Welcome again to the house of God. Again, for the second time, we are privileged to meet in worship. And we may come as stones, living stones, as Peter says in his letter, and we may come and praise the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me in singing this hymn before the service, "This is My Father's World."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in worship of our God this afternoon by singing together from Psalter 227, 227.
Thank you.
congregation, in our Bibles, we turn first to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And we will read that entire psalm. And then secondly, we turn to Luke chapter 12. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then secondly, we turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we will read from verse 16, and we'll read through verse 32. Then He, that's the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us this day. We also read from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. You'll find it on page 38 in the back of your Psalters, where we confess what we believe concerning God's providence, his providential care over us. You may remember that since Lord's Day 7, we are considering what things are necessary for the Christian to believe. And it gave us the summary in the Apostles' Creed. And then in Lord's Day 8, we consider the Trinity. And 9 and 10 is the consideration of God the Father. And so Lord's Day 10 is an extension, you might say, of Lord's Day 9. And the question that's asked there, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby as it were by his hand. He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God is created and by his providence does still uphold all things? The answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. That nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. So far the reading of our catechism. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making our confession, and then let us respond to it by singing together from Psalter 29. Psalter 29, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas. And confess with me with your mouths and from your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, we turn our psalters to number 345, and we sing Gold Standards. Congregation, we respond to the preaching of the word by singing together from Psalter 396. 396, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to consider the meaning of having God as our Father. And we considered Matthew 7, verse 11, where Christ taught, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And we heard how God was the greatest Father ever. And we learned that he, being the Almighty God, is able to provide us with everything that we require. And being a faithful Father, he will also provide us everything that he has promised. God is the one who cares for us as our Heavenly Father. And we heard that his eternal counsel and providence guides us in such a way that we have to have no doubt that he will provide us with all things necessary for soul and body. And this is already hinted at the Father's care for us. And the desire of God's heart is expressed in the words of the Lord Jesus found in our reading passage from Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And this text is really the climax of the passage we read from Luke chapter 12. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus assures us that if God cares for all the little things of his creation, then he will also care for his children who are made in his image. And so he speaks of the heart of the Father when he says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now today we're going to look at God's providence a little bit more fully, and we're going to see the comfort that this doctrine provides for us. Now, in some circles, it is common to speak negatively of doctrine. But the fact of the matter is that what we know to be true that will sustain us in our times of trouble. If we depend upon how we feel, then our stability and our security will go up and down like a yo-yo. Our stability and our security in life should rest upon the truths, the doctrines, which are taught in the Word of God. And so when our lives seemingly are falling apart, when troubles overwhelm us, and when we're facing an uncertain future, and when calamity strikes, it is what you know to be true, that will sustain you. And this is particularly true of the biblical doctrine of the providence of God. Now, what exactly is then the providence of God? Maybe you notice that in the explanation of our catechism that there's a word that keeps reoccurring. It is the word hand. We find it twice in the answer 27. By his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. And then he says, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then in the next question and answer, it says, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And so three times the catechism, echoing scripture, speaks of how God upholds the heavens and the earth by his almighty hand. Now, children, does God have a hand? Well, Jesus in his incarnate state had a hand, but God in his essence doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have a body like you and I do. We often hear this in the Bible where he refers to himself using human terms so that we might understand some quality or some attribute of God. And so when it says it, he has all things in his hand, we understand what he means by that. We understand that God is the one who holds things in his hand, symbolizing his strength, his power, his authority. When we have something that we entrust to someone else, we speak of that. We say we've turned it over to so-and-so's hand. Maybe don't use that as common as we used to, but so the hand of the Lord means his power, his strength, his ability, his authority to govern all things that have been given to it, that he has by the fact that he's made all things. And if you think about the Bible, you recognize that this term is biblical in the sense that he speaks of how he, for instance, delivers the Israelites with his mighty hand. You can read about that in Exodus 32, where we read that the Lord has delivered his people out of the land of Egypt with great power, it says, and with a mighty hand. And therefore, when we speak of the providence of God, it refers to the hand of God directing and leading all things in life. It's not so complicated at all, but actually very simple. It's about his hand. And when you think of the hand of God, you recognize that there's a personal involvement and engagement in creation and in the lives of his people. When someone directs something with their hand, they are doing it personally and with a personal intent. So let's consider this doctrine of the biblical doctrine, or this biblical doctrine of God's providence under the theme, the fatherly hand of God gives comfort. We will see how it is directing all things. He is directing all things by his hand, how we are to be receiving all things from his hand, and how we are able to also to know that all things are in his hand. So first, we see that he's the one directing all things by his hand. Last time we heard how God called everything into being, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And now we read that he continues to uphold and maintain his creation, that no one, no animal, no thought, nothing at all can exist independent of God. He's directing all things by his hand. And when we speak of this, we're not simply speaking of foreknowledge or foresight, that something's going to happen, and so he's there prepared to respond to it. If we make a trip, then we have a certain foreknowledge or foresight. We pack our clothes, and if we're going to board an airplane, we might print our boarding pass, and we might make sure that we have our passports with us. And this is foresight. This is something we have foreknowledge of what we're going to have, and so going to need, and so we plan for the future. But God is the one who directs and controls the future. His power is not limited like ours is. And without the almighty power of God, then every single thing in the universe would cease to exist. The planets, they would fall into the sun and be consumed. Every blade of grass that you see would wither and would die, because it's upheld by the almighty and everywhere present power of God. He sustains the heaven and earth. This is echoing scripture again. Remember how Job acknowledges the fact that God directs all things when he says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Job 42, verse 2. Or the psalmist declares, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." Psalm 135, verse 6. Or the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, when he speaks of the creation of the world, he goes on to say, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." We are acknowledging here that life cannot exist in any form, in the smallest form, in the microscopic world, to the big forms of the nations. The nations are under his control, under his direction, under his power. And every little aspect of creation is directed by the sovereign will of God and under his rule and his authority. And you see how this gives comfort to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives comfort to us to know that God is sovereign in the administration of his own will. And because he's our heavenly Father who has purchased us through the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are comforted to know that he will provide us with all things that we need for our body as well as for our soul. And that's why the Catechism speaks of this doctrine of the providence of God in the context of the first question of the Catechism: what is your only comfort in life and death? We know in that answer already that he so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. You see, God is almighty. He is sovereign in his ways. And if we undermine even the smallest aspect of this truth in any way, we lose all comforts that are associated with it. And so this is a comforting doctrine, the sovereignty of God. And we can believe it and live by it, knowing that all things come from him. And that also means, as we see secondly, that we can be receiving all things by his hand. Receiving all things by his hand. When Paul speaks in Acts chapter 17, he says he gives to all life and breath and all things. And our catechism, echoing that, says that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. We receive all things by his hand. All things come directly from the Lord. And that means that we acknowledge God's hands in everything that we experience in life. Now, unbelievers do not see the hand of God. Not that he isn't involved in their lives, but they fail to acknowledge it. They attribute their misfortunes and their troubles to bad luck, or they attribute their successes to their own ambitions and to their own talents. But as believers, we see that all things are under the control of God's hand, and that we receive all things from the Father's hand. And if you think about this is really quite an awesome thought, that every move we make, every thought we think, every moment of health we have, every breath of air we take, is God continuing to uphold us and his creation. We don't exist by ourselves, and we don't continue to exist by ourselves. We receive all things from the fatherly hand of God, and everything that we experience comes from him. And this pertains to all things. Now, that's a pretty general statement, and the Catechism fleshes this out a bit. We're referring to the small, everyday occurrences in life, like the grass and the rain and the food we have and the health we have and the sicknesses we have and the riches we experience and the poverty we might go through. He speaks of the care over all things. And Jesus does the same in Luke chapter 12. He mentions the birds and the grass and the lilies and the flowers. And these things, they all are in existence because God maintains them. And the Lord is involved in all of these things, in every part of his wonderful creation. And it's interesting how this list in the Catechism actually doesn't contain many of the larger things like earthquakes and wars and famines and epidemics and other things like that, even though they too are under the hand of God. But it mentions the little things, and thereby the big things of life are automatically included. You see, the Catechism is not so much concerned with the great and impressive things, which even scientists cannot explain adequately, but the Catechism speaking of the normal, daily, everyday things that we experience in life. And these things concern us all. And of course, science has long ago decided that these things do not belong to the realm of his providence, but they can be explained in other ways. And at best, they'll admit that they don't know, but They try to give an explanation for everything that occurs in the world, whether it's climate change or whether it's how cells reproduce and so on. And they try to give explanation for these things, and they sometimes are successful, and other times they fail, and their breadth of knowledge is still rather narrow when considering the complexities of God's creation. And man today thinks that they have understood and come to realize how many more things work in the world. But in reality, when you carefully examine the complexities of creation, you realize that he hasn't even begun. In all the thousands of years of his existence, his understanding is so minuscule, even when you think of the human body. And if you think of the brain, that organ in our body, and it's not even that large, and they understand so little about it that they are often baffled by the way that certain people behave and the things that affect their health, and they try to come with explanations, and they cannot. It teaches us that God is almighty and sovereign. And when we speak of God's hand, we recognize that it's a very personal involvement. It's not abstract, is it? But it's something very personal. It's a hand that caresses us in love. It's a hand that comforts the one who is distraught. It's the hand that disciplines children in love. It is the hand of one's father who deals wisely with his children. And so he is our personal Father who holds out his hand, and he holds out his hand that we might take his hand as little children, humbling ourselves, expressing our dependence on him, our need for him. You see, the biggest problem we have with God's providence is actually ourselves. Because we don't like to be dependent upon another, not even upon God. And for us to simply take the hand of God and as a little child, recognize that we need the Lord to lead us along in life, like a little child needs his father to lead him around. That takes a certain amount of humility on our part, doesn't it? It takes a certain amount of care. It takes a certain amount of a relationship to the Father who cares for us. And we are to be reminded that his fatherly care is personally engaged. And isn't that what Jesus reminds us again in that Luke chapter 12, and particularly in verse 28? If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Nothing great or small can happen without God directing it. And therefore we might know all things are in his hand. That's our last point, knowing all things are in his hand. You see, without the certainty of God's knowing of God's providence, there are so many things in life that would be absolutely unbearable. The doctrine of God's providence is very practical, and it's very comforting on a daily basis. If we lived in a world of random chance, it would be a very scary place, wouldn't it? You would never know when bad things might happen to you or your loved ones. And all you can hope for then in this worldview is that you have good luck and that you prevented from any difficult experiences. But the reality is that the true comfort comes when we rest in God's fatherly care. And then God comes down and he visits us and he touches us and he communicates with us and he controls us and he intervenes in our life. And when we are in Christ, then we can be assured that our Heavenly Father's hand is the one who is upholding us. And this is an unspeakable consolation to us in every situation in life. And the Catechism mentions three of them. It says that we can be patient in adversity. Patient in adversity. Why can we be patient in adversity? Well, there's a couple of things we know when we're under the Father's hand. We know that it will end. We know that it will end. And someone who doesn't trust in our Heavenly Father doesn't have that assurance. They may think they can end it by perhaps taking their life, but the reality is that if they're outside of Christ, that would only be the beginning of an eternity of torment. But when we are in the Father's care, then we can be patient in adversity because we know it's going to end. Because God promises that it's going to end. And as our Heavenly Father, he promises to lead us home where there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. That's promise. And so we can be patient in adversity, knowing that our Heavenly Father will carry us forward by his fatherly hand until the very end. We can also be patient in adversity because we know that God will work all things together for our good. Now, it doesn't feel like that all the time. It doesn't feel like that because there are times when we feel tormented and we feel troubled and we ask the question, how can any good come out of this? How can this be used for good? And sometimes we, even as pastor, we have to simply say, I don't know. I don't understand. But I know that God has said that he will care for us. And his word is true. And he is faithful. And therefore, we can know in adversity that God will use it for our benefit. Now, it might be that it might be for the benefit of others even. Sometimes God puts us in deep trials, and it always does something to us, but sometimes it's primarily for someone else. Did you ever realize that? Sometimes it's through the testimony of a faithful Christian man or woman which impacts the lives of those who are living apart from Christ to draw them to the Savior. And if that was necessary to bring your son or your daughter into communion with the Lord, that you would suffer adversity and hardship in your life, I'm sure that most of you as parents would gladly sign up in a moment. But then think of God who has all things in his hand and who is able to look upon all things and understand what the end from the beginning. We can trust him. We can trust him when we face adversity. And that will keep us from becoming bitter, won't it? Because bitterness is always near to adversity. But when we humbly submit to God's care and trust him and believe in him, then we can be as those little chicks under the wings of the Almighty, that he will cover us with his feathers, and under his wings you can find refuge. But not only can we be patient in adversity, we can also be thankful in prosperity. Now, you might think, well, that's easy. But it's actually not as easy as you might think. And we're given an illustration of how difficult it is in the life of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 that we read just a few moments ago. When he looked at the abundance that God has given to him, his response was not of thanksgiving to God because he had been blessed with so many goods. He didn't acknowledge the goodness of God as such, but he lived carelessly and he lived presumptuously. And this parable is directly relevant to our lives, isn't it? Because how many of us assume that the blessings that we have received are just for our enjoyment and pleasure? Have you ever practically even taken up the words of this rich man on your lips? Well, maybe not on your lips, but have you ever thought, well, I have enough laid up for many years. I can take it easy. I can eat and drink and be merry. Maybe you wouldn't say it in that way. But you see how the devil uses prosperity to attack us and to draw us into a life of complacency and presumption. But this is a dangerous demeanor in prosperity. It stirs up pride and we become self-praising when things go well. But we have to recognize that thankfulness grows when we acknowledge that God has given us every blessing we enjoy. But then we also learn of the future. The future as well, where we learn of God's faithfulness, that we know that God has all things in his hand, that whatever may befall us, that he directs and leads us in these things as well. Perhaps very well known to us are those words in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we see that we can have a future and a hope when we know of God's providential care. We can have a certain confidence regarding the future. You know, sometimes we look at what's happening in the world politically and we look at what's happening in our country domestically and we might become very anxious about the future. What does the future hold for us? What does the future hold for our children? And we can become naysayers and think that everything is going to pot and that we really have no future in this world. But believers know that there's a glorious kingdom that's going to come. And it may be true that while we live here, we might be mocked and persecuted and ridiculed and forsaken. And we might be confused. We might experience troubles and sorrows in our lives, just ironically, like our Master, the Lord Jesus. But then we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Arthur Pink says this. He says, "Nothing is more strengthening to faith, stabilizing to the mind, and tranquilizing to the heart of a Christian than for him to be able to discern his Father's hand guiding, shaping, and controlling everything which enters his life." So you see that because the Father is directing all things, that we are to be receiving all things from his hand. Now that implies that we are also a member of his flock, isn't it? You see, the shepherd cares for his flock. A shepherd cares for the little lambs. And that means that we can have this assurance only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given great and exceeding promises through the gospel, but these are not applied universally. And the comfort of this truth of God's providence is not a comfort to those who are apart from the Savior. This comfort is for those who know the Savior. And while we might face a great deal of struggles, our own flesh, the world, and the devil himself as enemies of God, yet we know that God is greater still. And that's what this Lord's Day teaches us, that he will work all things for our good, for those who love him. And in light of God's providence, we as Christians, we can face afflictions and trials and adversities and sicknesses and disappointments and other things with the knowledge of the firm confidence that our Father has these things in our hand. No one else has that comfort. It is an unspeakable consolation. Amen.